Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. That's where we're going to be. I have been asked to bring a brief word this morning, which I think we can all agree plays to my strengths. So this should be fine. Before we dig into Exodus 19 this morning, I just wanted to share just a word, an impression that I felt the Lord lay on my heart just towards the end of worship. And it was this. God's heart is that there would be no gaps in the wall. Okay, what I mean by that is I was reminded of the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's a very long, quite dense, quite difficult to read chapter, going through lots and lots of different names of people who built different sections of the wall. But the whole point is that they all had a part to play. Yeah. And that the wall needed to be completed. Like in a city sense, when you've got a wall that goes around the city, it's no good if, you know, 90% of the wall is completed, because it means the city is vulnerable. Yeah, it doesn't matter if 99% of the wall is completed. If there's a gap in the wall, then the city is vulnerable. And as I was kind of thinking about us as a church, I was reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now as a church, we're not building a physical wall. Yeah, we don't need physical bricks, but you guys are the bricks. Yeah, you're the living stones. And if you build a wall and it has gaps in it, then the structural integrity of the wall suffers, doesn't it? And it's much more vulnerable to external conditions, damaging the wall, potentially pushing the wall over. I just felt like the Lord would want to encourage each and every one of you, yeah, that you're a living stone within the wall, and that your place within the wall is really important. And I think we've seen a glimpse of that already this morning with Sue sharing, with Malachi sharing. I want to commend you, Malachi, for stepping out like that for the first time. I want to ask you, did you notice that the atmosphere changed? Yeah, the atmosphere changes when people step out in the gifts that God has given them to bless and build up the body. Just imagine what your gatherings will be like when that's happening more and more and more and more. So some of you, there are things that God, well, in fact, not some of you, all of you, there are things that God has put in you, yeah, that we don't see as much as we should see, or we don't see it at all. And if we want to become a people of faith who are really encountering God in new and exciting ways, all of us need to be stepping out and using the gifts that God has given us. That won't always be in this context, okay? It will be in other contexts as well. But each of you are a living stone, an integral part of this body that needs to be in place. Yeah, and part of being in place is about being present as well. It needs to be in place and needs to be present so that the whole wall, the whole body is strong. Does that make sense? Okay, great. Right, let's turn then to Exodus chapter 19. And we are finishing off our series in the book of Exodus. And where we are in the story is that I've not got time this morning to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to kind of pick some bits out through it. But where we are in the story is that the people of Israel come to the foot of Mount Sinai to ready themselves to meet with God. And then after this, God is going to give them the law. And as I was reading this week and kind of thinking, okay, Lord, what can I leave these precious people with? You know, what can my kind of final word to the church be? I just felt that I wanted to leave you with this. Friends, don't lose the wonder of drawing near to God. Yeah, whatever happens in this next season, yeah, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever difficulties you experience, whatever blessings you experience, don't lose the wonder of drawing near to God. In Exodus chapter 19, what we're going to see in a moment is a very stark tension between, I guess, what I would describe as God's heart to be with his people and almost God's holiness, or maybe a better way of saying it is people's sinfulness that stops that being able to happen in the way that God would actually desire it to be. Another way of saying that is God's heart. What we see throughout this passage is God's heart that essentially says, I am coming to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to meet with you. And yet his holiness that says, you can't come to me. That tension is present throughout the whole chapter. God saying, I want to be with you, but because of your sin and because of my holiness, you can't come to me. How can those two things exist in the same place? Well, we see them existing in Exodus chapter 19. And so what I want to do briefly this morning is just dig a little bit into those two things, into God's heart, firstly, then also into God's holiness. And the only place that leads us to is Christ, because it's the only way those two things can be reconciled. And so that's where we're hopefully going to land. So just join me in praying and asking for God's help, and then we'll dig into some stuff. Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh. We've been singing it already this morning. We welcome you. We welcome you. We thank you for the reminder in Jim's prayer that we're only able to do that because you welcome us. It's so at the heart of what I believe you want to say this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would come and just meet with us where we're at. It's a strange morning, Lord. But I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank you, Lord God, that you love to come and encourage your people. And I pray that you would do that this morning through these words, and you would strengthen us, and you'd galvanize us, and you'd ready us, Lord God, for this next season. You'd freshly envision us. You'd put in our hearts a fresh joy and delight and celebration in the gospel. And I pray you'd do it all for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So first thing I just wanted to think about briefly is God's heart. So we're going to survey just a few verses in Exodus chapter 19 that I think communicate his heart. So I'm just going to pick out a few and just make a few very brief comments as we go. So firstly then, in verse 4, God says this to Moses, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, this is really significant because God has just set the people free from slavery. But what is freedom? What is freedom? How does he communicate what freedom is? He says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you not into a new land. He is going to do that. Not out of the slavery of the oppression you were under. He has done that. The way that God describes what freedom is I have brought you to myself. That's what freedom is for the people of God. I have brought you to myself. All of us in this room want to live freely. All of us probably are on a daily battle as Christians, okay, to try to do that. To try to, we know that we are free in Christ, but we have a daily battle to live freely. To not be under the yoke of slavery of anything, whether that's fear, worry, anxiety, depression, whatever it is. And often we can wrestle with how do I get free, and we can put steps in place to try to help us to be free. But the answer is that we find our freedom in him. We can have strategies and they're great. We can have habits and disciplines and they're great. But freedom, he says, is found in me. I have brought you into freedom. I have brought you to myself. There is no freedom apart from him. And his heart for the people and his heart for you and I today is that we would be free. Verse 5, he says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. Now just like think about that language for a second. Think about what God is saying about his heart towards these people, how he's describing them. You will be my treasured possession. The perfect God of the universe who made all things. He says, everything is mine. Everything in the earth is mine. But you will be my treasured possession. You're my treasure. Like, can you receive that this morning? Can you receive God saying that over you? guys, you're my treasure. Or does, do we kind of immediately go, oh, not me. No. That guy over there, yeah, I can get how he would be your treasure, or that person over there, but no, not me. But yeah, God says to them, no, you're my treasure. We sing that song, don't we, that some of you all know, Ollie Knight wrote from City Church, Canterbury. You're my treasure, my reward. Which is true, isn't it? God is our treasure. He is our reward. So the amazing thing is that God's singing the same thing over us. We're singing to him, you're my treasure. He's singing to you, you're my treasure. Christ sings to us, you're my reward. I endured the cross for the joy set before him. Like, we're the joy set before him. We are his treasure. That's his heart. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you. Behold, I'm coming to you. God is the one who takes the initiative. In the scriptures, we see over and over and over again, God is always the one who takes the initiative. Right from the beginning of creation, it's God who takes the initiative to come and be with his people. The whole story of the Bible is God taking initiative and trying to find a way to be with sinful humanity, first through the tabernacle, then through the temple, then through the coming of his son. He's always been trying. He's always been on the front foot. Yeah. God is not a God who is reactionary, dependent upon our pursuit of him. He is the pursuer. He is the initiator. He is the one who has always said, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I don't know where your heart is at this morning. I don't know whether you feel close to the Lord, whether you feel distant to the Lord, whether you know the Lord, whether you don't know the Lord. But let me make one thing really, really clear this morning. His heart is, I'm coming to you. I want to come to you. I want to be with you. And the question is, how will we respond to his initiative? Verse 11 says this, and be ready for the third day. This is him giving instructions to the people for his coming. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Again, we see that God's heart in coming to us, in coming to the people, is to reveal himself. He comes so that we might see him. He comes so that we might know him. And then in verse 13, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. God comes to them. He wants to reveal himself to them. And then he invites them to come. He invites them to come. I'm coming to you. And when you hear the trumpet at that point, then respond. Come towards me as I have come towards you. And we see this again in verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to meet with him. This is like a significant moment. We're so familiar with this language of like, I'm going to meet with the Lord. Like, this was so significant for them. They'd never met with him, really, in this way. They'd prayed to him, but they'd never had this kind of encounter, this kind of revelation as a people. So for them to be able to come to the foot of the mountain and see something of God and have some kind of revelation and to meet with him, the living God, was an incredible thing for them. And then finally we see in verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord, the language is used to describe God descending. Yeah, God on high descending, coming down. He comes down in order to meet with them. I think it's interesting. I don't quite know what's in this, but it's interesting, isn't it, that God comes down to the highest point on the earth. There's something in that. Like, that's the highest, most inaccessible point for humankind. And that's where God comes down to. It's like the highest we can get is the point that God comes down to. He's so much higher than even our highest point. And yet his heart is to come down to us. Do you see what these verses are revealing about God's heart? And this is old covenant stuff. This is Old Testament stuff. You hear people say, oh, in the Old Testament, God seems removed and distant and harsh and angry. And yet all the things that we've just referenced and read is of a heart of a God who wants to be with his people, who wants to call them his treasured possession. He wants to bring them to himself. He wants them to see him. He wants to reveal himself to them. In some senses, all of these verses speak about God's desire for intimacy with his people and making a way for them to access him. Yeah? But we can't read these verses in isolation. Because if these verses in some way speak about God's accessibility, yeah, his desire for his people to access them, there's a whole lot of other verses in Exodus chapter 19 that speak about his inaccessibility. And there is the tension. His heart, but then we move on to his holiness and the people's sinfulness. So let's just reference a couple of verses as we go through. So in verse 2, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Okay? The people encamped and Moses went up to God. The point is only Moses. Only Moses comes. Not everybody goes. Only Moses. The people have to stay before the mountain. There is a separation. They can't all go. Only Moses went to meet with God. And this separation is reinforced in verses 7 to 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. You see what's happening there? God speaks to Moses. Moses comes down, speaks to the people. People speak to Moses. Moses speaks to God. People don't speak to God. They go and speak to God. There's a middleman. There's a mediator. God speaks to Moses. Moses relays it. People speak to Moses. And Moses relays it back. There is not a freedom of communion between God and the people. There is not even a freedom of communication between God and the people. Communion, communication has to come through a mediator. We then read this in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, and we've already read this verse, behold, I am coming to you. Great! God's coming in a thick cloud. Behold, I am coming to you, but in a thick cloud. His heart and his holiness. I'm coming to you, but I'm coming veiled. I'm going to reveal myself in the sight of all the people in thick cloud. And thick smoke, because I really want you to see me, but you can't see me. I really want you to see me, but you can't see me. We read this in verse 10. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. There is a recognition in this instruction from God to the people to consecrate themselves and to wash themselves, that they cannot just come as they are. That without washing themselves, without purifying themselves, without ridding themselves of their uncleanness, they cannot just enter in. And then we come to verse 12 and 13, and here is the crux of the matter. Verse 12, God says to Moses, and you shall set limits for all the people. I'm coming to you. I want the people to see me. I want to meet with them. But you shall set limits for all of the people. The point is that access is restricted. It's restricted. There are limits to how close the people can get to God. Why are there limits? Well, the reason is fairly clear. Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Whoever touches the mountain, not whoever you know, touches God, whoever touches the mountain that God's descending on shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When you read those verses, we think, oh, it's hard. It's harsh, man. You touch the mountain, you're going to be put to death. And therein we have the tension between God's heart and God's holiness. How do the people feel about coming to meet with God? Are they full of excitement? We read in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp whooped with delight. No, all the people in the camp trembled. They were terrified. God was saying, come, and they were terrified of coming before him. Again, we're probably familiar with this language. We've probably read this passage time and time again. But if we just kind of pause for a second and try to imagine the scene of what they're experiencing, yeah? They're coming to the mountain, thunder, lightning, a thick cloud, a very loud trumpet blast. I mean, it's an unsettling situation in the presence of God. And they tremble. And then finally, we get to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. God says to Moses, don't let the people break through. Because if they break through, they're going to die. And again, we can read that and we think, oh, that's harsh. They just want to look. They just want to see. They might in the moment be overwhelmed with the presence of God. And so they just want to go close. Why can't they go close, Lord? Because they'll die. That's not judgment. That's mercy. That's mercy. Because they can't look on me. I'm too holy. They're too sinful. They can't see me. If they break through, they're going to die. And I don't want them to die. So do you see the tension throughout the passage? Between God's heart, I want to be with you, and his holiness and people's sinfulness, which means they can't. We've got a book at home called The Garden, the Curtain and the Cross. It's a kid's book. It's, in my opinion, the best kid's book written in terms of what the gospel is. And it has a repeated refrain throughout the book that says this: it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. It is wonderful to live with God, but because of your sin, you cannot come in. And that's the whole story that we read in the Old Testament. As I said, we see it here in this passage so clearly evidenced. We see it in the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. We see it in the tabernacle, God pitching his tent in the middle of the people because he so wants to be in their midst. Oh, but they're so restricted about who can go in and how they can go in and what they need to offer in order for them to go in. We see the same pattern again with the temple. Places of God's presence that communicate his heart to be with his people, and yet restricted access. It's wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. And so what is the answer? How do we resolve the tension? And this is the moment, right, guys, where we have to slow ourselves down because we all know what the answer is. Yeah? We all know the answer is Jesus. We all know the answer is what he has done. And yet we can be too familiar with that truth. Here we go, oh, and the answer is Jesus, and he's done it all, and brilliant, that's all great. And we miss it. We miss it. So to help us try not to miss it as we finish, I want to read a few verses to you from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews 10 in your Bible. And again, these verses are so familiar to us, right? But Lord, I want to pray that as we read them, given what we've just read, given what we've just been considering, about your heart and your holiness, your desire to be accessed, and yet your inaccessibility because of our sin. As we read these verses, I pray that you would thrill our hearts again with the wonder of what they're saying. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider on this foundation how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another with what? With this truth that we can draw near all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us enter in with confidence. Now, let me just ask you a question. How do you think the people of Israel, standing at the foot of the mountain with the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet sound and the trembling, would respond if you read them this passage? That the same God that you can't come before, that you can't break through, that you can't see, that is veiled, that same God, through the work of his Son, through his death and his resurrection, is going to open up the way to the point where you can come with confidence, in full assurance, and draw near. How do you think they would respond if you said to them, there is going to be a day when all restrictions will be removed? It would have been mind-blowing for them. It would have been impossible for them to understand. It would have been completely untenable for them. They would have looked at you with an open mouth in awe and wonder and disbelief. And yet often we encounter this truth and we're unmoved. They would be open-mouthed and we find ourselves unmoved. The God in the curtain and the cross says this. God says it's wonderful to live with him. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But Christ died on the cross to take your sin. So now, this is Jesus speaking, all my friends can come in. Isn't that beautiful? What an invitation. That heart is no different from the heart we see of God in Exodus 19. The heart of God in Exodus 19 is, I want all my friends to come in. I want you to come and be with me. I'm coming to you. I want you to meet with me. I want you to see with me. Ah, but there's this problem of sin. There's this problem that because of your disobedience, you can't come in. Then I'll send one who's able to be obedient, and through whose obedience, and through whose sacrificial death on the cross, and through whose resurrection, you can come. And friends, this is your confidence, where Hebrews says your confidence, okay? Your confidence is not in it. I know you know this, but bear with me, okay? Your confidence is not in anything you've done, okay? It's all in what Christ has done. We were singing that song this morning. We celebrate all you've done. Guys, let's be honest, we've no idea what he's done. We have no idea what he has done, because if we did have an idea of what we'd done, we'd never stop singing that song. We'd never stop celebrating. We'd never have a doubt in the back of our mind when we wake up in the morning and we think, oh, I want to come and pray to God. Oh, but I did that the other day and I need to somehow make amends first and I don't know if God's going to receive me. No! You don't come on your own behalf. You don't stand on your own foundation. You are in Christ. you come through his blood by a new and living way that he has opened up for us. All restrictions have been removed. And so the question that we are left with, and the question that I want to leave you with this morning, is in light of that, what will you do, friends? How will you respond? My heart, more than anything, for Whitstable Community Church in this next season, is that you would grow in being a people who draw near to God and who delight in drawing near and who understand his delight in drawing near to you. Many years ago, I worked with young offenders coming out of prison, some kids who had been inside for 2 years, some even longer. And I was always so impacted by their response when they walked through those prison gates from imprisonment into freedom. And I had the privilege of often meeting them at the gates and seeing their reaction on their faces and hearing their initial responses. And what was pretty common for all of them is that as the gate went back and as they stepped through, they had a beaming smile on their face, and they would stand there and go, because they were tasting freedom that they had not experienced. And my prayer for us as a people is that every time we come to God in prayer and in worship, that we would have those two responses, as though it were the first time, to step into his presence with a beaming smile on his face and a sigh that says, there was a time where I couldn't come. There was a time where I was a slave. There was a time where there were these barriers before me and God, and all of them has been removed by his blood. And every single day, the door is open for me to come and be with him. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray for you, and then I've no idea what's happening next, so... Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that you have made a way for us to come. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that all the things in our heads and hearts that can accuse us and condemn us and tell us that we're not free to come and tell us that we're not welcome, you dealt with every single one of them at the cross. You have paid the price for every single one of us, and that we are free to come. We are free to come to you and find healing and find freedom. That the only thing that ever stops us from coming is ourselves. And I want to pray for us, Lord God, that whatever is in our hearts and minds about ourselves that prevents us from coming, we just lay it down at your feet again, and we say, Jesus, bring us into the freedom that you have won for us, the freedom that you paid the price on the cross for us, that we might come and have life in you, and help us as a people not to lose the wonder of drawing near to you. Amen.